Turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter. Second Peter 3, we want to look at verses 14 to 18. We're going to finish up this study this morning. And those of you who have been through this whole thing, glad for that. Some of you, it may be the first book that you've ever heard preached through verse by verse. And we praise God for that. It's just a joy to see each of you. I want you to know that. Let's read the text, 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, in peace, spotless, and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Loving Father, we stand before you as a people in great need today. That is true. And we're thankful to gather. We just want to start there. Thank you that you are interested in us, in our worship to you. We acknowledge that worship and understand that worship isn't just observing, it is participating. And so for these moments that we've been able to sing, to look to you, and as we continue to worship around the Word, we are grateful. We're thankful to worship with these that are in this sanctuary. We're thankful to worship with those that are taking in our live stream now, and we'll continue to take that in throughout the day and the week. And Father, for that, we're grateful. We take none of these Lord's days for granted. It is our privilege. It is our privilege to sing glory to your name, to give, to look to you, and to honor you. Father, we are thankful. Thanks, Fran, and Mike and Fran can be here today, our missionaries, and I want to thank you for them, for their ministry, for the missionaries we support, for all their efforts and what they're doing, Father. Bless them, empower them, use them mightily for the kingdom. Thank you for your word, and as we look to it, Father, we're so grateful to have it. We are in a nation of chaos. There's rioting, there's murder, there's mayhem. It's hit the streets, it continues. And Father, it's upsetting. We pray you would work in that, to move in the hearts of individuals to look to you. And Father, I pray that in this brokenness, in this desperation, that people would begin to look up, help believers in the middle of it, Father. And I pray your protection on those that serve, whether that's our police officers, our firefighters, our paramedics, those in hospitals. We pray for them. We thank you for their service to this land and their love for their communities. We ask, Father, in these moments, that you, through your Spirit, would help us to see what we need to see. I would ask, Father, that some might be saved today, that they might understand that they have a great need for Jesus, and that their sin has separated them from you. And through faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, they can be made right. They can be made new. For believers that are discouraged or perhaps have even walked away from you, Father, encourage them today. Bring them back. Help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The conclusion of this book is before us this morning. Peter wrote this book, as you'll remember, just prior to his stepping into eternity to meet the Lord. If you turn back to chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he mentioned this, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And then he says, I'm going to be diligent, you know, just to press the word and remind you with the word before I step out. But he understood that. Peter knew his Lord had indicated that his days on earth were short. This really would be, it's a short time before he stepped into eternity. He's a dying man speaking to dying men. What is stated in this last section are parting words. They're this, if you would, final exhortation to what needs to be said. And you and I will do well to listen to it. These ancient words, they transcend time. and reach out to you and I this morning as to what God would have us to know, and he speaks to us through his word. There are a couple things I want you to know today about just this final exhortation. And he mentions it in verse 14, and that is to be looking. He says, therefore, beloved, that connects us to what he has just said. He's talked about the day of the Lord. He's talked about the return of Christ. He's talked about where the earth will experience this reshaping, this burning up, and God would, with intense heat, and God will recreate it. And he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things. Then he goes on from there. But I just want to say this, to be looking. That's what Peter's saying here. Jesus will return. Praise God for that. Keep that at the forefront of your thinking. Since you look for these things, he's assuming they are. And, you know, that needs to be the truth for us, for you and I, that we look for him. That links really to what he's previously stated, but that the return of Christ will indeed take place. It's going to happen. No matter the naysayers, no matter the cancel culture, no matter all those things, he is coming again. In light of that, look what he says. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what? Be diligent. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. And what he's talking about here is the right walk. And in regard to the truth that Christ will one day step out of glory, we will see him. He will call us to himself. We will meet him in the air. In light of that, listen, be diligent. It's a verb here, and it's an imperative. It comes by way of a command, and it has the idea of being eager, zealous, to use speed, to be earnest, to make an effort, to go, you know, to really have that in our thinking is to pursue and to think that way, to be diligent about this. In other words, we need to be diligent in pursuing the Lord. He's coming. So what? So my life now makes a difference. We're to be found in peace. There's peace with God as a result of faith in Christ. If you don't know that peace, it's there for the taking. But this peace comes to us as we are forgiven in Christ and justified by faith. We have peace with God. As I mentioned those words, probably for some of you, your minds are going to go right to Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. The justification of a believing sinner is through faith, not through works, not through effort, not through turning over a new leaf. It's through faith, and as a result, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that peace that is ours. We have peace with God, and that verse describes it very well. Do you have that? Do you know him? That's the question. Have you ever come to a point where you've understood, I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God. There's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. And in that state, I'm under the wrath of God. If I die that way, I'll spend an eternity without him. Do you understand that? Have you ever come to the point where you're just like, I see that. I need to respond what God has called me to. I'm going to make a decision to trust Christ as my Savior. If you do that, this will be true of you. You will have been justified, declared right, a legal term. By who? By God. By God. That's the justification you need. And you'll have peace. You'll be forgiven. Praise God. We have peace with God through faith in Christ. But there's another peace spoken of in the New Testament, and that is the peace of God. We have peace with God through faith in Christ. We are no longer enemies with him. We're in a right relationship, but we can have the peace of God. It can be ours. If I can get this thing to work, I'll show you that verse. Adam, you may have to, this thing is giving me fits. Thank you. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Previous to that section, it talks about don't be anxious, but instead pray. Give it to God. Go with thanksgiving. Give your concerns to Him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. We can have peace in the middle of a storm. That's the peace of God. That's the peace of God. This peace of God is ours as we walk in right relationship with Him, as we yield to Him. In spite of whatever circumstances you may be facing, His peace can be yours. Underneath that is this thought, all is well. God is in control. All is well. Peace with God. As we yield to Him, rely on Him, it can be ours. Now, this anticipation of Christ's return is a purifying effect on us. He says we are to be spotless and blameless, found that way. Again, when we think of future events, when we think of one day Christ will step out of heaven, He will rapture the church, what should that do for us now? That's the question. Peter has addressed that in a number of times in a number of ways. But he says this in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, it must transfer over into having a purifying effect in our lives. That should be the impact on the believer in light of the fact that we've got an appointment one day with Jesus. It should cause us to look at our lives and see, who are we living for? How are we living? What is my conduct? Is it godly? Am I moral? Am I looking to Him? Am I storing up treasure in heaven? Remember that. And what he's really doing is talking about a worthy walk. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. We are called to a worthy walk. Christians are called to be different because we are different and we ought to live differently. We have different values. But again and again, the New Testament says, okay, God's word says, this needs to impact how you live. It ought to impact the decisions you make. If you're a Christ follower, this ought to be your life. It's a worthy walk. In light of who I am and who I know, it needs to transfer over into how I live. Again, would you go to the next one, Caroline? Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful. You know, there ought to be consistently this thought in my life, is this right? Is this pleasing to God? What I'm saying, what I'm doing, how I'm acting, the places I find myself in, the things I find myself doing, are those things pleasing to God? That's a worthy walk. God calls us to that. So be looking. Be looking up. Be looking for Him to come, perhaps today, right? And some of you might be saying, perhaps soon. I don't even want to listen to the rest of this sermon. Hey, I'm with you. I don't even want to give the rest of it if that was the case. We'll meet in the air, right? We're out of here. Be looking. Be looking. Then be biblical, verses 15 and 16. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. He's talking about Scripture here, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the Scripture to their own destruction. So be biblical in understanding why Jesus hasn't returned yet is really referenced back to verse 9. The Lord is not slack or slow about His promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you or us, not willing or wishing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. His patience, brother, sister, is amazing. Not only in regards to salvation and those who have yet to come into the kingdom, but also in your life and in my life. I praise God for His patience in my life. I praise Him for that. It's so beautiful. God is indeed patient as a loving Father, is long-suffering toward us who know Him. Have you ever had someone just drop you a line out of nowhere? Give me a phone call, a card. That says something, right? It says you matter to them. It says they care. Listen, God is over us. He's sovereign in our lives. He allows things to come. He directs you and I, and He's saying this, I love you. You matter to me. Praise God. A loving Father. So be biblical in your understanding. And understand that, you know what? There are, and here's the other thing. We understand he hasn't come because there are more to be saved, right? That's true. So there are going to be people that lead the lost to Christ. Why not you? Why not me? We have this privilege on this side of heaven. So in that, in this whole thought of being biblical and our understanding, let's understand that there are those that are going to come to faith, and I want to be one of those that are part of that equation and how they get to a faith, to faith in Christ. So again, be witnessing him. Be active in the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Be active in your walk that is shining the light of the gospel to others and for the glory of the Lord. So be biblical in your understanding. Christ hasn't come yet. He's patient. God is patient toward the lost and patient toward us. Praise his name. But be biblical in interpretation as well. He says, now he talks about the Apostle Paul, Brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, and he's saying here in verse 16, he's just putting the Apostle Paul right up there, and he's saying he wrote Scripture. What he wrote was the Word of God. Speaking in them, verse 16, of these things, which are some things hard to understand, and granted, some things are hard to understand. We are to be students of the Word. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. It is work. Solid biblical interpretation and getting to know the Word of God, understanding your way around the Scripture, becoming mature in it is work. It's a great labor. Because what God does is he brings his Spirit alongside us, the divine teacher, and he helps us to know. But understand, there's this truth that some of it's hard to understand. Some of it's difficult to get your head around. I don't know everything about the Word of God. And some of the things I've known, I've forgotten. So I go back over it again. But we do need to be solid in our interpretation. And so I want to say one thing again. I've mentioned it, I think, two other times as we've gone through this book. Make sure you understand the context of the Scripture that you're looking at, or that you're hearing. It's about context. People can make the Scripture say anything they want. But if you keep it in context, you'll understand it well. So there's a distortion. He mentions that in verse 17. He talks about this error of unprincipled men who fall away from their own steadfastness. This distortion in verse 17, he speaks that. Be on guard. And he talks about, distortion, verse 16. Which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the Scripture. That's going on all over the place today. So make sure we're understanding what's being taught. Then finally, doctrine here. We want to be biblical in doctrine. And it is that we are to test the Scriptures. And make sure we understand what they are saying and what is being said. We're to test every teaching that crosses our path. We should never accept a teaching based on so-and-so said it. So-and-so said it, or how current it is, or who's, you know, how great this individual is that supposedly that's teaching. We should always measure the Word of God by the Word of God. The teaching of the Word must come in line with what it says. Again, context, context, context. They'll keep us on the right track. We must be one of the first questions we must ask when we hear a particular teaching is that right? Is that what the Word of God is saying? Is that what it's proclaiming? Caroline, would you go to the next slide, please? We need to be like the Bereans, Acts 17:11. Now these men were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the Word with great eagerness. That's the heart we're to have. Here's the Word, I want to take it in. But notice as well, they're examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Next slide, please. This word to Timothy, young pastor, from the Apostle Paul, pointing out these things, 1 Timothy 4:6, to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you've been following. Sound doctrine, right teaching. Modern Christianity, listen to me, has stepped away from this. They avoid it. That word doctrine, which means teaching, we're going to set that aside. We really don't want to offend anyone. And I've heard this stated, doctrine divides. So I don't want to touch it. That's actually a doctrinal statement. And every church, whether they have a doctrinal statement or they're going to say, you know, we really want to be solid on teaching the Word of God, or if they say, you know, we're going to kind of sidestep that, it's all a statement. To have no doctrine, to not emphasize doctrine, is to not emphasize the Word of God. That's a doctrinally true statement. And it's neglected. And everyone has their doctrine. Every church has their doctrine, their teaching, whether they speak to it like I do or not. And if they don't speak to it, it says a lot. So, be biblical. Measure everything by the Word of God. The question isn't, does it sound logical? The question isn't how good an argument that was. The question is this, does the Scripture teach it? I was examining a doctrine some 4 or 5 years ago, and I was listening to someone who was teaching a particular doctrine, and I'm just listening to it. I'm like, I want to see what they have to say. I looked at one of their commentaries. I read the argument for this particular doctrine. It was logical. It's a great argument. When I got done with it, I said, but is that what the Word of God teaches? And the answer was no. That is not what the Word of God teaches. Matter of fact, the Word of God says something very distinctly different in a number of passages. Doctrine is everything. It's important. If I had time, you could look at 1 and 2 Timothy and all the times the Apostle Paul spoke about teaching and doctrine. It has to be at the top of what we pursue and what we think and how we do life. Thirdly, be guarded. I want you to know that. Look at verse 17 again with me. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. So, again, know the word. There are those that are unprincipled. There are those that are ignorant. There are those that teach. Remember, if you remember the second chapter of this epistle, it is a hard-hitting chapter. Peter just went after and exposed those false teachers and their motives and their character and their conduct. He just laid it out there. And he says, again, kind of a parting word, listen, be careful. Know the word. The heart of this letter was that. It was a warning. There's a present danger. Don't miss this. See, look at it again, verse 17. Therefore, you therefore, beloved, and you just have this, again, that word beloved, especially love. There's this closeness, this oneness that the apostle, this tenderness the apostle Peter has with his audience. And he says this, knowing this beforehand, what? Be on your guard so that you are not carried away. That's a possibility. Listen to me. There's this possibility that you can be walking with God, understanding the word, get tripped up, and pretty soon you're clear over here in no man's land. And it's a shipwreck of faith. You need to believe that can happen to you. If you step away from the Word of God, if you start listening to man's wisdom, you can get way off track. And Peter says to his audience, be on guard. This is real. You need to be careful. And I would say that to you and I this morning. How do we combat that? It's knowing the Word of God. Again, we come back to that which is true time and time again. You know that which is false by knowing that which is true. You need to spot it. You should know by name some false teachers that are out there. You should be able to name some. You should have heard something and said, that is dead wrong. Grow. We'll end up with that in my final exhortation to you, but know the word. And then he says here, just stay steadfast. Look at that last word in verse 17. He says this, that don't be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your steadfastness. There was this steadfastness there these believers had. They were solid, but they could be moved. So he's saying, stay in that place. Stay in that place. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and this is a resurrection chapter, okay? 1 Corinthians 15. In light of the resurrection, that Christ is risen, that he's alive, that he has conquered sin and death and hell. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not vain in the Lord. How many of you ever done anything, and you get done with it, and you're like, what a mess. Turned into junk. Listen, laboring for Christ, you never have that outcome. You're storing up treasure in heaven. It will outlast time. It just will. I had a sugar house one day. Whenever I think of being steadfast and doing the work of the Lord and thinking toil in vain, I always think about this. I was putting in a big window a guy had given me. It was like three by probably six, putting it right in the front of my sugar house. It overlooked the sugar bush. Beautiful. And I am not a carpenter. I am a logger. And I really love to log. I love to cut Christmas trees. I wreck stuff. I knock stuff down. That's what I am. I was on the last nail. Okay, I'd framed this thing in. It was ugly, but it was going to work. Pounding the last nail, I thought, man, that felt kind of funny. I got to hit that a little harder. Bang! The whole thing blew up in little pieces like that. My toil was in vain. It never is in Christ. We have the right attitude, doing the right thing. So be steadfast, brother, sister. Don't move away from that place of serving Christ. It will pay eternal dividends. Would you like to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant? I would. I labor toward that end by the grace of God. Finally, be growing. We've been pressing toward this verse since we started verse 1 in chapter 1. We have. There it is. I've had it on the overhead a number of times. I've referred to it many times. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Okay, this is our responsibility. Beloved, this is your responsibility. I can't grow you. You can't grow me. The Holy Spirit can grow you by his grace as you pursue Christ. As we grow, we need to cooperate with the Word of God in our lives and that work through his Word. It instructs us. It sets us apart. We have the divine teacher, friend. God will meet with you as you open the Word of God. He will teach you. That is so beautiful to me. We've been given all that we need in him to grow, and we are complete in Christ. Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 2:2, I don't know why this thing has given me fits. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to it. Warren Wiersbe said something that is telling. Would you go there? Keep going. Keep going. I don't have Warren Wiersbe on there. Back up, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews 2:1. Warren Wiersbe said this, nobody automatically drifts into spiritual growth. Listen, nobody automatically drifts into spiritual growth. But anybody can drift out of dedication and growth. It's work. It's labor. Be steadfast. Keep going, if you would, to the next slide. Next slide now, Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Friend, again, you can drift. You can move away from the Lord. Be warned. Labor for Christ. Then 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of the Lord. He wraps it up there. Remember, to him be the glory. So grow. Brother, sister, grow. Are you growing? And it's all about glorifying the Lord. It's all about reflecting his name in such a way that others will say, praise God. You know, whatever he's worked in you, we can recognize that we are not what we once were. We're not yet what we will be. But by his grace, by his empowering work of the Spirit and the Word, we are something. for his glory. For his children, we are being used. Praise God, right? Anything good back there? Anything good that's happened through my life? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's not of me. It's glory to God. Same should be true of you. When you go do that job, when you work, when you, you know, think about conception and 9 months in a womb. You come out, breathe your first breath of life. Where'd that come from? Glory to God. That's of him. That's of him. You learn to speak those words you heard, you saw. Did you make yourself do that? Glory to God. Glory to God. Came to a point where you understood the gospel. Praise his great name. Glory to the Lord. And you serve him. Someone came to faith. You encouraged a brother or sister. You labored for his name. How did you do that? By everything he's given you. Glory, glory to God. Well, I'm over, so I need to finish with this. Last thought. It's a wrap-up here of this sermon. Caroline, thank you. A growing and maturing relationship with the Lord is key to keep us on the right track in life and ultimately bring glory to God, bring glory to him. That's it. A growing relationship. Are you growing? Have you stopped? If you've stopped, get on the right path. Get back to it. Start to grow again. It's called repentance. Praise God for that. But that's key. That's key to you keeping on the right track in life and ultimately bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have opportunity to think through it, to be exposed to it. Thank you that you've kept it for us. You've helped us to know that which we otherwise would not know. We give you praise. Thank you for bringing us to faith through Christ, and it's all glory to your name. Thank you for anything you've wrought that's been good in us, that's been helpful to others, and brings honor to you. Again, we say, praise your great name for us, for that. And for us, we pray, Father, that you would keep us on the right path as we look to you. Bless these people. Use them powerfully to impact the kingdom this week. In Jesus' name, amen.